Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
It has been said, it is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. And it's the veteran, not the pastor, who has given us the freedom of religion. And can I tell you that this pastor is certainly grateful for the men and women who have served and led and been a part of our temporary home. And friends, I want to say as we start this morning, make no mistake, the United States of America is your temporary home. In Philippians chapter 3, for those of us that know Jesus, listen to Paul's words, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So today, as we begin our worship service and sing some worship songs together, I want us to start by thanking God for the gift of allowing us to be born to live here in the United States of America. Even though it is temporary, listen, it matters greatly. Let's thank him for the privilege we have in this country to worship him freely, the privilege we have to worship him in this place. Let's thank him for the opportunities we have to share Jesus with others without fear of retaliation. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that you allowed us to live here in these United States. Lord, we know we are far from perfect. But God, we stop and we say thank you so much for the way you have blessed, for what you have provided, for allowing us to come freely to worship. Lord, I know the greatest act of service that we could show and the greatest act of thanksgiving we could give to the veterans in this room and the 17 million veterans alive today in the United States would be to worship you freely and with total abandon in the next hour. Lord, that we would exercise the gift we've been given, and we thank you for that. Lord, I take a moment to pray for our church of the week. We pray for the Bridge Church in Geraldine. We thank you for Pastor Matthew and their congregation as they celebrated last week their four-year anniversary as a church. We're so thankful that we have been connected to them and a support to them these past 4 years. Lord, my prayer is that you would give them their best year of ministry this coming year. Father, we also pray for our mission partners of the week, J and A, who serve in Central Asia, as they have been in the States for a little while and are headed back now for a short-term time of ministry before they come back to continue their support raising. Father, I pray for them. I pray that you would keep them safe as they travel to Central Asia. I pray that all would go well for their time of ministry there. Lord, I pray for every church in our city. I'm asking that you might allow us opportunities to lift up your name today, that your word would be proclaimed loudly and correctly all across our county. Father, I pray and ask that you might allow us in this room to give you the praise and glory and honor you're due. Lord, I pray that every person in here, starting with me, would say, if nobody else in the room praises you today, God, I will. I will sing of your grace. I will sing of your mercy. I will sing with joy in my heart because you've given us another day to live and breathe and move and serve you. So we thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So thank you, veterans. With an attitude of gratitude, let's worship the Lord together. Would you stand with me as we sing a couple of worship songs together?
God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. familiar hymn together as we sing out together, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's sing that out this morning.
Yesterday, we celebrated the life of Paula Dawkey. And just last Sunday, she was sitting on the fourth row right back here with her hand lifted in praise to the Lord. And now, today, she is with the Lord, her hands lifted in praise to Him. What a difference a day, a moment, a week can make. But I really have thought about, over the last couple of years, the profound loss our faith family has had, the temporary loss. These are people that still know the Lord, who are with Him now, but who were active leaders in our faith family in different capacities, who have gone to be with the Lord. And I'll be in trouble if I start naming a lot of names, but I even just think about several ladies who have gone to be with Jesus in the last number of months. People like Edith Hall, people like Martha Swords, people like Martha Pritchard, Jeanette Chastain, Paula Dawkey. These are leaders. These are people who have served faithfully and honored the Lord. And I could keep going, many, many, many more. But I want to encourage you to stop and think for a moment. Some of those have been in heaven now for months, some for weeks, some for a few days. But time works differently in eternity than it does here. God is not bound by time or space. He doesn't remember yesterday. He is in yesterday. That'll hurt your brain. He doesn't know the future. He's in the future. He's here today. Now, for us, we're finite. We have a starting point, so we measure time the way we measure it. But this song does the best possible justice it can to the idea that a day will be like 1,000 years in heaven when it says, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's a beautiful way for our earthly minds to be wrapped around the idea that time is not a constant. It continues for all eternity, and that God has graciously given us eternity to walk with Him and know Him. And so those that have been worshiping Him for days now are worshiping Him in the same fullness in eternity as those that have been there since the man who wrote this song went to be with Jesus. That's a lot to grasp and take in. With our heroes of the faith, we'll read so many scriptures from Paul and Peter today. And to think that they're worshiping with Him. But it's really not about who they're standing next to or who they're near. It's the object of their worship. So friends, one of the most incredible ways we connect to our faith family for all eternity is this. We lift our hands and hearts in praise and we sing to the Lord as well. So you think about those who have gone before. We thank God for His grace in saving them. One last time, when we've been there, you listen, can I say it in just a country way? Just sing your guts out, okay, on this one? Y'all know what that means. Here we go. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to see God. Father God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for new life. We thank You that grace doesn't end the moment we go to be with You. The whole idea of grace is that it continues forever. You've made the way for us. You brought us to eternity. You are preparing a home for us, and You make a way to bring us there, and You sustain us from now on. So thank You for Your amazing grace. And God, my prayer is that today, we could talk about Your grace in a new light and a different understanding of how we're to live it out today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends, if you will. Several weeks ago, we began planning a special prayer service for today to thank God for our temporary home here in the United States of America. Now, you may ask why. Well, Don and I talked about it, and we knew several weeks ago we would be today 5 days removed from one of the most contentious elections cycles this country has ever known. There's been a lot of hate and negativity and difficulty that's come leading up to last Tuesday, and none of us are naive enough to think that now that the election is over and settled, that that just makes everyone love each other, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and everything's great. We understand that we live in a fractured nation in a lot of ways. It is a wonderful place to have a temporary home before heaven. Oh, we love it. But we want to stop and we wanted to pray for our nation. We wanted to take time in today's service to give you some reasons we should pray for our nation. We set this up long before we knew what the results of the election would be, knowing that that we would need God's help no matter what as we move forward. So our thought was to give God thanks for His amazing grace in our lives and to ask Him to move in the hearts of all believers in our country and for the leaders of our country. And Veterans Day seemed like the perfect time to do it. Veterans Day weekend, because we have been so blessed by the men and women who have protected our freedom and the freedom of others over the years. There are over 17 million veterans alive in the United States right now. 360 plus million people in our country. Almost 18 million of those are veterans, some from wartime, some from peacetime, but all those that wrote that blank check and said, I will put my life on the line for my country's freedom and to propagate that. So I thought one of the best ways that I could share with you a little bit about our veterans and how to pray for them was to interview one of our veterans. And so today I want to interview, at the start of the message, What I will say, and I think you will gladly join me in saying, someone who is a true American hero. Someone, now every veteran's a hero, but this man, there's so much that I could say about him. Corporal Jack Riley is a Marine who served in Vietnam. And Jack is special to our church. He's been a deacon. He's been a leader of so many different ministry teams. He's served. He sings in the choir. He was up there today. Jack, I want to tell you a little bit about him. For those that don't know or maybe new to our faith family, he earned three, not one, not two, but three Purple Hearts and many other commendations while serving in the Vietnam War. He's had over 20 major surgeries related to his injuries sustained in the war. But it was 55 years after his time of service, 55 years later in 2022, that he would receive the Navy Silver Star for his acts of heroism in one of the most historic battles that the Marine Corps has ever had. That's called the Battle of Gatlin's Corner. I would really encourage you just to search that up on Google or on the internet and take some time to look and read about that battle. We don't have time to talk about it, but it's an amazing story to read in the accounts that are there. So I have asked Jack to come and share a testimony. So friends, would you help me welcome Navy Silver Star recipient Jack Riley? I will tell you that it has been an honor to know Jack, and he is so humble from his service at the... Oh, I'm sorry. I got to start with the most important thing. Happy birthday to the Marines.
Our 249th
birthday. Today is the... happy birthday to the Marines. So to every Marine, we say that. Yes. It is an honor to... If you are ever able to read some of Jack's writings, he's a wordsmith and has an incredible ability to remember names and people and places and things, and I appreciate that. We need that history, and we do not need it to be lost. And so we're thankful for you writing it. But I would say this, that I have been humbled multiple times to go see Jack in the hospital or somewhere. And I'll tell you about one story really quickly. When Jack was in the hospital in Birmingham. And it was a floor full of veterans, and he had had a surgery. It was close to Christmas time, and the Woodlawn High School, most of you are familiar with Woodlawn High School in Birmingham, their ROTC had come to the hospital. They made homemade cards, and they were taking them to all the veterans who were admitted in the hospital at that time and visiting with them. And I was in the room with Jack and Jenny, and we were there when three ROTC cadets came in the room, three young ladies actually. And it was a reminder to me of why it's important to continue conversations about our veterans and continue conversations about our history, because even those that were serving in the ROTC, they were a little bit lost on that, because I'll never forget when they came in the room, they immediately looked at Jack, who was laying in the bed there recovering, and they said, can you tell us what branch did you serve in the military? And he said, I'm a Marine. And one of the young ladies, she made a statement that I'll never forget. She said, oh, well, that must have been fun. They must have taken you to all kinds of fun places. And I looked at Jack, and he smiled and looked at Jenny. And, you know, with graciousness, he didn't say, Vietnam wasn't that fun. He didn't say that. He just let them talk and do, and they left none the wiser. But I was challenged by that it's important that our younger generations know the sacrifice that men and women have made. And so I want to take a moment to let you share a little bit. I wish we could do this for hours. We don't have the time. But I wish we could. I'll tell you this, if you want more detailed account of his time in the Marines, we'll put this out as a link later today. I just thought about this, but if you'll go back and search under albertvillefbc.church, under our archives of sermons, there's something from 2020. It was July the 5th. It was called Pastor's Roundtable, and it's a 45-minute conversation that Jack and I had, and he goes into great detail. So you're going to get 5-6 minutes here. I would encourage you, go back and search that, 2020 Pastor's Roundtable. It was July the 5th, and it'll show right up on our website. Actually, I think if you just Google Jack Riley Albertville, it's going to pop up as one of the top few searches, our audio recording. Go do yourself a favor and go listen to that 45-minute conversation. But four questions for you really quickly. First of all, the most important one, how did you come to know Jesus?
I am the seventh of eight children. 6 boys, 2 girls, and raised in a Christian home where singing was expected. I mean, there was no choice. We sang four-part harmony, and because my dad loved to sing at church.
And you Rileys, by the way, out of your extended family came the Rileys that started Gold City Quartet and all that, so that's,
yeah,
that's all.
Tim is my first cousin, so Tim and I used to sing in a quartet together every other weekend so we could date. So,
that's another sermon, another message. So you're coming to Christ.
Yes, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I was thinking, you know, I must be a Christian. I mean, my family talked about being a Christian all the time, but, you know, it's only when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And I was 12 years old. I had a wonderful Sunday school teacher who was a World War II veteran, severely wounded World War II veteran, and had just come out of vacation Bible school, and the Lord spoke to me, and I was saved at the age of 12.
Amen. That's awesome. Well, glad you grew up in a home that knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and that makes such a difference. Parents, Absolutely. If you wonder when the time's going to come for your child, keep praying, keep showing it, keep modeling it. That day will come. Would you share with us now how you ended up in the Marines?
My wife and I got married in April of 1965. I'd already had a couple of years of college, and we moved to Atlanta, Georgia after we got married because my dad told me, he said, son, the best thing you can do when you get married is move away from the mother-in-law. So we moved to Atlanta. I went to work for Southern Bell Telephone Company, but my wife and I will be married 60 years next April.
Amen. So the Marines, you were in Atlanta, married.
And I got drafted. I was living in Atlanta. I didn't change my draft board, so my draft board was Etowah County. In Etowah County, the draft board was drafting every boy that didn't live in the county anymore. So I got drafted,
to interrupt just for a second, if I remember history correctly, at first the draft started with just single men. Is that correct? Were married men being drafted from the very beginning?
No, I was in the very first draft of married men.
Okay, all right,
yes, so. And talking with each branch of the service, I had read Guadalcanal Diary as a kid and was just so impressed with the Marines, and had a future brother-in-law that was a Marine, and so I joined the Marine Corps primarily because I knew I was going to war, and I figured they would provide me the best training I could get to survive.
Well, I wish we had time to talk about some specific opportunities you had there, but for time's sake, let me move to this. With 17 plus million veterans, a number of which served in peacetime, a number of which served in wartime, how do you personally find a way to minister to veterans?
There's really a couple of ways. One way I didn't mention in the first service, I should have, but I participate as a team leader for General Tom Jones, who runs a program called Semper Fi Odyssey up in the mountains of Pennsylvania. And we spend a solid week, 7 days, with severely wounded veterans who are being put out of the service. not so many currently, because now we're just looking for people that are suffering from either a wound or post-traumatic stress. And that outreach, plus it's amazing, thankfully, to social media and the internet, that we're able to contact so many veterans that way.
And through your personal encounters, you have found, and it 100% makes sense to me as someone who has never served in the military, that especially when you have someone that is dealing with PTS or other issues, that they're much more likely to talk to and listen and share with someone who has been there than with someone who has not.
That's very true. In fact, myself, I did not even speak of the war, didn't say anything about the war to my own wife for over 30 years.
And to the bond you have with a group of brothers, and it was a privilege to meet some of them when you were receiving your special medal 2 years ago at that ceremony, and then to know that you stay connected to them in every way, you pray for them. I understand you were not a Marine chaplain, but the reality is it becomes very evident from your reading, from your writing, from your encounters, you serve as a chaplain to a whole lot of men and women in the sense of caring for them, praying for them, being a figure that they know, someone that's lived out their faith. And I appreciate that very much.
Well, it's an honor to be asked by any one of them that'll contact me and say, please pray for this situation or this person, or because we should be prayer warriors, and we should be known as prayer warriors to everyone that knows us, that we would welcome that, just like Paula Dalkey was. Yes.
Amen. Amen. So how can we as a congregation specifically pray for veterans?
I will say that most veterans that are suffering from post-traumatic stress, that they have the severe form of it, which is called survivor's guilt. In other words, they survived a battle when their buddy right next to them was killed. And then they guilt themselves by saying, I should have done something to save their life. And that literally haunts them. And reaching out to veterans like that, because today, even with all of the programs that are out there, 22 veterans every single day commit suicide. 22 every day. So we have to reach them. And we have to make sure we're getting through to them, because one young man that I could speak for an hour about him just alone. And then the day before he was getting married and we were so excited for him, he killed himself. And but it's, reaching out to these veterans. If you know a veteran, a real combat veteran's only going to talk to a combat veteran. Don't matter which branch of service it is. But they're comfortable because they know, you've been through what I've been through, so we can communicate. Most combat veterans just don't feel like they can communicate with their own family because they just won't understand.
So as a prayer point, I would say, one, let's pray specifically that we can, that men like you who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who have been there and walked in that shoes, would be able to make contact with, to be able to be that bridge for the gospel's sake. Yes. And that there are a number of veterans who do know the Lord. Let's pray for revival in their lives, pray for their health. But then there are a number who do not know him, and we do not want them to have served in such a powerful and incredible way only to find themselves without Jesus. And so we want to pray for them to come to know him. So would you join me and let's pray for our 17 million veterans. Let's pray together. Father God, I take a moment right now and I say thank you for the men and women who have paved the way for the rest of us to be able to have the freedom we do to even be here and to share and proclaim and sing and worship together. God, we're doing so on the internet. We're doing so on the radio. We don't have any fear of retaliation from that. And God, we lay that squarely at the feet of the men and women who have continued to pay the price for our nation's freedom. Thank you. And Father, I take a moment to pray for them. Lord, I pray for their health, their physical health. Pray for their mental health. Lord, we ask that you help them to get any help or treatment that is needed. Father, we pray for those that struggle with PTS. Lord, that you would bring healing to them, that you would put godly men and women in their path who could encourage them and help them along the way, that you'd put medical people in their path that would encourage them and help them along the way. Father, we pray for their family. We pray for their spouses. We pray for their children, that you would help them as well. Lord, I take a moment to pray for those that don't know you. Lord, that you draw them to you, that you'd help them to see their need for you. That it doesn't matter what good and wonderful deed we've done on this earth, apart from Jesus, we do not spend eternity with you. So God, help them to come to know Jesus. Help them to see their need for him. And God, I pray for those that do know you, that they would experience revival, that they would know they are appreciated, that they would plant themselves where they live and to make a difference in the lives of others around them. And I thank you for, there are multiple men in this room we could have interviewed, but I thank you for each of them. I thank you for Jack. I thank you for his love for you. Lord, we pray for his health and then continued as well as others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you thank Jack for sharing with us this morning? Now, you guys be seated. He and Jenny are leaving. He sat through the sermon already, so he's not going to do it twice. I don't blame him. But you're here, and so give me the next 22 minutes of your life. I've got something to share with you, and that is this. As we talk about our veterans, and we're so thankful for the men and women who have served, I want to now talk about the rest of us, the believers in America. And I want to share some things with you. And again, we talked about this weeks ago, preparing, knowing that it would be right after the election, not knowing what would happen, not knowing. And we all understand this. If you've been praying, you're still praying. I hope you don't stop. I hope you keep praying. We now have many more years of needing prayers as a nation. And so here's what I would say. Our temporary home, I think we could agree, as much as we love our temporary home, she's in a little bit of a mess. It's not going to be where everyone just simply has unity and loves each other. That's just not the way it's going to be. But I'm still convinced that the United States of America is the greatest place on the planet to live in this day and time. I'm thankful to live here, but I have two truths for those of us who are Christians and Americans. Now, I hope you realize you're a Christian first. Your citizenship is in heaven, but our temporary home, no matter how long it is, our home right now is here in these United States of America, here on this planet. So let's have a special moment to share some scripture for those of us who are Christians and call ourselves American. First, God is sovereign, and where you live matters. Let me say it again. God is sovereign, and where you live matters. Let me share a scripture with you. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has gone to Athens, Greece. He's gone to Greece to share the gospel. Now, realize that when Paul arrives, there's probably less than 5 people in the entire country who knew who Jesus was. He comes as a missionary to boldly proclaim that. So he is meeting in the Areopagus. It is where the philosophers and the leaders of the day would gather together to talk philosophy and make decisions. It was a very important place that set the tone for the rest of Athens and what would happen there. And so listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. He says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious.'" Sounds like America to me in a lot of ways. Keep going. "For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I will proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Athens had more temples to false gods per capita than anywhere else on the planet in its day. And so he says, this unknown God, you don't know who he is. I'll tell you who he is. He's the maker of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in one of your temples. He says this, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined, verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of the imagination of man. No, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, friends, this story from 2,000 years ago of Paul's interaction in a pagan city, it jumps off the page with some similarity to the United States. I'm not here to talk bad about us. I want to bring a reality to us through the scripture. And listen to this. Here's what I would say. Greece was a pagan society with a very small number of people who followed Jesus. Very, very, very small, minute. Modern day America is a post-Christian society with a shrinking but significant number of people who follow Jesus. Now you may say, Chris, what does it mean that we're post-Christian? Well, I hope you understand the term, but let me clarify. To be post-Christian does not mean there are no Christians. To be post-Christians means that Christianity is not the center focus of our society anymore. There was a day and age when our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and we were, in a sense, what we would understand as a Christian nation. Now, many years later, we are what's considered post-Christian. No longer is Christianity and the local church the center of modern day life. We are now more on the periphery of modern day life. The church is still alive and well, but everything in the city doesn't revolve around the church anymore. So we are what's called post-Christian. You may say, but there's churches on every corner. Listen, just because we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt doesn't mean there's a whole lot of Bible here. Amen? Come on, amen or oh my, it's true. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt, but we ought to be called the church belt. I've told you that before. A lot of churches, not so much Bible. It's important that we understand that it's not about building structures. It's about what God is doing in the hearts of man. So even in the South, where we're the last to hold on to this, we already have all seen a change when it comes to society, and we would be considered, post-Christian now. We're still here. We still love the Lord, but there are many here that do not know him. So we want to help them come to know him. So there's a similarity here. I would then say this. Paul met the Athenians where they were, and he challenged them to see who the real God was and worship him. You and I, today, in 2024, we must meet Americans where they are, citizens of this country, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your family. We must meet them where they are and help them to see who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Now, we're surrounded by people who do not know Jesus. But here's what I want you to know. You have to realize this. They are watching you. Don't think for a moment they are not. People around us who do not know Jesus, they're watching what we say. They're watching what we post. They're watching what we do. They're watching how we reason. And they're watching how we love others. Look at what Paul says again in verse 26. And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Now, let me ask you a yes or no question. Do you believe the words of Paul in the scripture? If you do, then what he just said to us was this, that God in his sovereignty determined that you would live in this generation and that in 2024 you would live in the United States of America. He allotted your boundaries. He appointed your time where we would live. So it matters. God in his sovereignty placed us here in this country. But we must know this won't be our permanent home, so we must take care of it as much as we can and use it as a place for gospel living and a base for God's kingdom to expand. That is our calling. Now, the greatest way we can do that and the greatest way we can help our country, I love the United States, the greatest way we can help her is to do three things. Here they are, very quickly. Number one, focus on our permanent home, which is heaven. Second, pray for our temporary home, which is the United States. And then third, practice love and unity among believers. Let's unpack these really quickly. First of all, focus on our permanent home, which is heaven. I started the service with the scripture right after the Armed Forces medley. I read this scripture to you, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. If you know Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. Now, he allows us to live here temporarily. It's a blessing. And now we get to live in such a way that others will come to know him. Peter, that's Paul. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners or aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What is he saying? He's saying to them what he would say to us today. We must keep our actions honorable. We must live with eternity in mind. We must live like Jesus would live and do what Jesus would do. We must live the Jesus way, what we just spent 10 weeks talking about, so that when somebody speaks ill of a Christian, they'll have to stop and do a double take because of your life. They'll have to say, yeah, but I know that one believer. Man, they radically love people. I know that one person. They showed me so much grace. I know that one person. They live what they believe. That's what Peter is encouraging us to do. So when we live like heaven is real, our neighbors and our coworkers will want what we have. It's just the truth. So can I ask you a question? Don't answer out loud. Do my actions point to heaven or to earth as our permanent home? Do our actions point to this earth as our permanent home, like we feel like we've invested everything here, this is it, or that heaven is in eternity and God has that for us? I hope that is the case. Second, if we want to really impact our nation, we must pray for our temporary home, the United States of America. Now, I'm going to be clear, we are not Israel. I'm not saying we are. But when Israel was exiled to Babylon many, many years ago, God told the prophet Jeremiah something to tell them. And I want to say to you that I think we can make a good deduction of what God told Jeremiah to tell the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, that would, from them would come the Messiah, and God's chosen people that were to help propagate the gospel to the world. What God told them, now that you and I as believers have been grafted into the vine, we have been adopted into the family, we are children of God now, we can take the same thing he told them as they were exiles, we can take and apply it to us today when we are temporarily separated from our eternal home. So what he says to them, we will apply to our lives. That, I believe, is truth and good theology. Now, here's what I would say. In Jeremiah 29:11, God gives a promise specifically to the Israelites. Now, we love to grab this promise. We put it on vases. We put it on paintings. We put it in artwork. We put it on T-shirts. It's used a lot. You might know Jeremiah 29:11. It's God saying, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a good future." That is a wonderful verse. It's a promise for Israel. Now, we can take the principle of it and apply it to our lives, but it's really not our promise. It was theirs. But before that, he gives a principle to the same Israel that we can take the same principle to us. So theologically, I believe we're good to read this. Jeremiah 29, and I'm going to back up to verse 4. Listen to these words. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, first of all, notice something. Don't miss this. God said he sent them. Now, Babylon conquered them, and they were put in exile there. But God said, "I sent you there." What does that say? It means God's sovereign. Things don't happen apart from his sovereign will. So the same would be true for you. You say, "Well, I live in the United States because I was born to my parents who live here. Or I live here because my family immigrated here." Whatever. Listen, you're here sovereignly because God wants you here. And so what do we do with that? So right here he says, "I sent them into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And this is what he tells them to do. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Now again, we are not Israel. We are not in Babylon. Be easier to say we act like Babylon at times, but we're not in Babylon. But we too have been separated temporarily from our eternal home. And so this command, this beautiful command that God gives them that says, build the city, build a house, have families, grow, live your life in a way that makes things better where you are. And in doing so, you'll make the kingdom of God better. Others will want that. Friends, can I tell you, that's an example of our lives. Yesterday, as we recognized Paula Dalkey and we celebrated her, it was a special time. But as we celebrated her, this scripture applies. I look and saw such a large family. They were all sitting right here, such a large family of people. And how did it start? It started with David and Paula getting married. And then you have family that expands. But then you have above them generations of people that did the same. The idea here in this scripture is that we're to have families. We're to build houses. We're to live. We're to do the things that God's called us to do and to live and represent him well. And wherever we are, we do that, we will make that a better place. So that's the calling. The Dalkey family surely done that. And the truth is, the same can be said for you and for me. So we want to live that out. So here, understand that what we can do and what we can take from this passage is this. If you're writing things down, here's how to pray. Pray for the welfare of our nation. Don't stop. Don't stop after Tuesday. Don't stop after January. Don't stop next year or the next until the Lord returns. Pray for the welfare of our nation. Second, pray for your neighbors. Now, we live in a day and age that it's hard to get to know your neighbors. We've lived in the home now for slightly over a year, and we're still trying to get to know the neighbors. Some we've been able to get to know, but some we still have not. Why is that? Well, I've shared this before, but the reason we now become a people that don't know our neighbors, it all started with the invention of something a number of years ago. It's the electric garage door opener. Once that was invented, you no longer had to stop and get out of your car and open up your garage and pull your car in. And while it's open, you speak to your neighbor, you look over and say howdy ho and all those things. We don't do that now. Now you just press a button, it opens up, you go in, you close it down, you never see them. And so we have to work a little harder at getting to know our neighbors. But friends, pray for your neighbors. You want to make the United States of America better? Pray for your neighbors. Next, pray for our national and local leaders. Pray for the ones who are in office now. Pray for the ones who are coming into office soon. Pray for the transition. Pray for those that are in local office. Pray for those that are in state office. Pray for those that know Jesus. Pray for those that don't. There are people in leadership that know Jesus. There are people in leadership that do not know Jesus. The reality is we want them to come to know him, and we want them, whether they know him or not, to make decisions based off the truth of who God is, because God is wisdom. He doesn't just give it. He is wisdom. So pray for our leaders. Also, pray for those in our nation who do not know Jesus. And can I give you a little sidebar? Don't expect them to act like they do if they don't. We can get so mad at lost people for acting lost. I would much rather them get so confused by saved people acting saved. That's a better concept. Man, that's pretty quiet in here. It got me too. Okay, all right, so let's keep going. Next, pray for the educators in our nation. Pray for those that teach our children. Pray for those that teach at the high school level. We've got some incredible teachers in our community. In our whole county, there are many teachers who know Jesus and love him. Pray for the ones that don't. Pray for the ones that do to live that out. Pray on the collegiate level. Listen, there are some college professors who know and love Jesus, but there are some out there who are just a wackadoo. No offense, but it's the truth. We can pay thousands of dollars to be indoctrinated to some junk. Sorry, that's a whole other subject altogether. But what I would encourage you to do is pray for our education system as a whole. It makes a difference. And then pray for believers to live like heaven is home and help everyone to find Jesus. Let's pray. Would you join me in those prayers? Listen, that can make a difference. And then be the answer to your own prayer. Be the neighbor you need to be. Be the educator you need to be. Be the friend you need to be. Help someone find, you be the bridge to the gospel for them. If you run for political office, know that the believers will stand behind you and help you. All these things. Pray and ask God how you can help be an answer to your own prayer. So, not only do we pray for our temporary home, lastly, we must practice love and unity among believers. I shared both these passages twice over the last 12 weeks. It's just come up over and over again, but I want to do so one more time. In the book of John, as we work through the Jesus Way series, we've talked about this, and we even mentioned it a little bit just last week. There are two places where Jesus makes statements that are important for us to know. In John 13, he says this to his disciples right before he's arrested. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He does not say, by this, everyone will know you're one of my disciples if you can fire off a really good post on Facebook. He doesn't say, by this, people will know you are my disciples if you can post one of those awful posts that says, if you really love Jesus, pass this on to 10 people or bad things are going to happen to your kitty cat. You know, something crazy like that. Those verses, they're horrible posts. But he didn't say, if you really want people to know you're my disciples, then you'll, whatever the case may be. He says one thing, love one another. Jesus is saying, the world will believe we're his disciples by how we treat other believers. So it's important that we learn, even with those we disagree with, even with those we don't understand. If they're people who follow Jesus and know him, it's family. You're about to move into holiday time where you're going to have to spend some time with family you don't necessarily understand, some of them yourself. But friends, it's family. We got to love one another. And then four chapters later, Jesus says this, something different. He says this, the glory, he's praying to God, the glory that you have given me, God, I have given to them, us, believers, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. He didn't say we would be one with each other. He said we would be one together in him. This is about being like Jesus, not so much about being like other believers. This is not about voting for a political party or not. This is not about deciding you agree with someone or not. This is not about, can I appreciate this other denomination, though they do things differently than we would do it. This is saying we will be one in Jesus together. So friends, he says, if you do that, this is how that the world will know that God sent Jesus. So Jesus says, you want proof of me? Proof that you're my disciples? Love one another. Proof that God sent me? You got to have unity in the Father. That's big shoes to fill, but that's what he tells us to do right here. So friends, can I encourage you? If we want to live out the gospel message in our nation in this temporary home, these three things that I've encouraged you to do will be important. To number one, recognize that God is sovereign, and this is our temporary home. We're blessed to have it, but it's temporary. Second, to pray for our temporary home. Keep our eyes focused on heaven, but pray for this home. And third, love and serve one another. If you and I will make a renewed commitment to do that, listen, we can continue to make America the nation that God would have us to be. And if not all of America, we can surely make your little part of it better. Your neighborhood, your office, the plant where you work, your school, your faith family, your personal family. Listen, it's really about us making a difference where we can, and God will do the rest. Would you bow your heads with me? Just so you can have a little privacy for just a moment. Can I ask you, what about you? First of all, will you focus on the fact of heaven more than earth? If that's a struggle for you, I just want you to pray and ask God to help you with that. Second, are you committed to pray for your temporary home? And I don't just mean for an election. I mean, will you pray all those things I encouraged you to pray for your neighbors, for our educators, for elected officials, for local appointed officials? Would you pray for your family? Would you pray for other believers? Would you pray for God to move among us? And then lastly, will you practice love and unity with other believers? Listen, the lost world around us cannot deny what they see in us. But now listen, that's not going to be easy. Oh, it's not going to be easy, but may God help us. I'm so thankful to live in this great country. And it was here before I got here. And if the Lord tarries long enough, it'll be here when I leave. But just like everything else in life, I want to leave it better than when I found it. And I pray the same would be true for you. Father God, help us to be the neighbor we're supposed to be. Help us to be the citizen we're supposed to be. Help us to be the leader we're supposed to be. Help us to be the father, the mother, the child, the sibling that we're supposed to be. Lord, help us to keep heaven on our mind. Help us to pray for our temporary home. And help us to live the Jesus way so that others will be drawn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.